down through verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord to you this evening. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated. May the Lord add His blessing to this lesson tonight. Well, we are continuing with our lesson on tests and temptations, or trials and temptations. I thought this would be a profitable study for us to go through so that it would help us discern and distinguish between the two as we grow in our maturity as Christian men and women and families, that we would learn to discern between what is a trial and what is a temptation and not confuse the two. And not a better way to do this than a study of the Catechism on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, because it is this sixth petition where we pray and are taught to pray by Jesus Christ, that when we pray, we are asked the Lord to lead us not into temptation. Not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what are we saying when we pray that? What are we asking God to do when we ask Him to lead us not into temptation? Well, as we've already learned, we're asking God because He's sovereign. It begins there. That we know that God is sovereign and that He holds and controls everything in life. Everything in the universe is under His power and authority. And we know that if God decides to allow us to fall into certain trials and temptations, we're going. We're going into these temptations and trials. So we know that. We recognize that. And that is this. If God wants to teach us a certain truth, we're going to learn it. So we recognize that and we say, Lord, we pray that You won't lead us into temptation, but if You do, if it be Your desire that we go into this temptation, that You remove Your grace, that You withdraw Your presence from us, and You allow our sin nature to rise up and to covet whatever it is we want, whatever idol it is, we're going into that temptation. And then we're asking God to be merciful to us. We're asking the Lord not to leave us into that temptation. See, we're recognizing that God is God. And we're saying, Lord, if You lead us into this temptation, don't leave us there. Would You deliver us? Would You cause us to persevere in our faith? Would You give us the strength we need to overcome this temptation? Would You give us the grace we need that we need in order to learn, to grow, and to understand what it is You want us to know? Would You do that, Lord? Would You protect us? Don't leave us in this temptation. That's what we're asking God to do. And for many, that throws their theology into a tailspin. And last Sunday night, we started looking at God and His relationship to temptation. What is God's relationship to temptation? Does He cause us to fall into sin? What is His role when it comes to our sin? Is He the author of sin? Well, we need to answer no to those questions. And that's what we were looking at last week. We were looking at the subject of God's relationship to our sin. And we'll continue that lesson tonight. We ended last week's lesson on when we pray and ask God to lead us not into temptation. In Fisher's Catechism, he asked this question, question number 6, if you have your handouts. If not, you can just remember it and go back, or take a note and remember it and go back and read it. But I'm going to tell you something as families. Listen, this lesson is invaluable. What he put together is remarkable. Not because These were master theologians. These guys knew the Bible. And they walked with the Lord. You can see the humility. You can see their love for God on the pages that they wrote. And it would be silly. It would be downright erroneous for us to ignore what has already been done and to press on like we're plowing new ground. We're not plowing new ground in the Christian faith. We're walking the same path of righteousness that they walked 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 200 years ago, 10 years ago. We walk the same path of righteousness. And he said that, what is the evil from which we are to pray in to be delivered? What are we asking God to deliver us from? And the temptation that we are to pray against. And he says that we are to pray against the evil of sin. The evil of it. And the temptations to sin. We know, if you know your own heart well enough, we know that when the Lord provides opportunity, does He have to make us sin? No, there's a sin nature that wars within us against the Spirit of God. We know that at a drop of a hat, we give wanton looks to where we look at things we shouldn't look at. We dwell upon things in our mind we shouldn't dwell on, and we say things that we shouldn't say. At the drop of a hat, our hearts are ready and willing to flee after those lusts and those idols. Remember what Calvin said about the believer, that the heart is a factory of idols. The heart produces idol after idol after idol, and it's incumbent upon the Christian soldier to put these idols down, to be in war, to fight this spiritual battle day in and day out, because we have an enemy that never rests or takes vacation. He says we're to pray that God deliver us from the evil of sin and the temptation to sin, because we know we're ready to be tempted. We're ready to fall into temptation. What is it to be tempted? What does it mean to be tempted to sin? He says it's to be strongly solicited and instigated and enticed to it. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. This is the verse that he uses. And we went through this proverb several months ago. And this is the proverb of the adulterous woman in Proverbs 7. In Proverbs 7 and verse 16, he's noticed that this is the harlot speaking here. Says, I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. And with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters, one who's been bound, to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know what it will cost him his life. He says this is a great picture, that this proverb, chapter 7, and this the picture of the harlot is the picture of sin. That sin is always ready to solicit, to entice the one who's unexpected. Remember, it's the young man. He's walking along, minding his own business. He's not looking for trouble. He's not looking to have some one-night stand or some fling. He's not looking for that. He walks along, not knowing what the next moment will bring. And she comes out to him and entices him. She pulls him into the doorway of her home. She flatters him with the things that he wants to hear. She knows what engages his heart. That's what sin does. Sin knows what you like. Sin knows what you want to hear. Sin is that great instigator that moves you and prods you and moves you to sin and to fall into this temptation. And like the simpleton, like this simple man, what did the Bible say? It says that her words are so enticing. This sin is so powerful. The temptation of this sin is so powerful. It says he goes like one who's been bound and tied. Think about it. He's been tied up, but he's not tied up. But yet he acts as though he's been tied and he's carried along by the temptation to sin. That's what sin does. That's the evil of it. Sin is described as the adulterous woman with all of her allurement and tricks. For the young and naive, it's almost impossible to stay her wiles. He can't say no. He can't say no. He's so captivated by her. Well, that's what sin does. Matthew Henry said that of this Proverbs chapter 7, he said the success of the temptation, what was the success of this temptation? Promising the young man everything that was pleasant. Promising him enjoyment and everything that he wanted to hear. That was what was promised. Did he get that? No. What did he get? He got an arrow in his liver. He got death. But she promised him the world and gave him death. And that's what sin does. That's the temptation. That's what we're asking God to do, to deliver us from the solicitation of this evil sin. Why? Because sin whispers in our ear those things we want to hear. Those soft whispers promising us everything and yet delivers death. What does James say? What happens when that lust is conceived? What does that conceived lust give birth to? Death. What did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden, boys and girls? The soul that sins shall die. That's the reward of sin and evil. It's death. He says, Matthew Henry goes on to say, wisdom. He's contrasting now the harlot and wisdom. What does wisdom offer? The truth. He says, wisdom's maidens who plead their cause and have reason on their side. They have reason on their side. And true and divine pleasures to invite men to. Have deaf ear turned to them and with all of their rhetoric cannot compel men to come in. But such is the dominion of sin in the hearts of men that its allurements soon prevail by falsehood and flattery. With what pity does Solomon here look upon this foolish young man when he sees him follow the adulterous woman? He says wisdom calls out and offers truth, prudence, and righteousness. But there's a deaf ear turned to wisdom because of the solicitations of sin that promises things that it cannot deliver. And we need to remember that. Fathers, just as Solomon pleaded for the heart of his son, we must plead for the hearts and the minds of our own sons and daughters, not to give in to these temptations and sins, but to fight them, to battle and wage war against them. You see here the young man, he goes to his own death. Well, let's move on. He goes on to say, and remember we're still under the topic of God and temptation, if you have your outlines. Now, can God be the author or efficient of such instigations and allurements? Now he finally asked the questions, but he's been preparing us for this question. Can God be the author of sin? By no means, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man with evil. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, why? Did God not decree for the harlot to go out to the young man? Did He decree that to happen? Yes, He did. Remember, we're Reformed Presbyterians. We believe that nothing happens apart from God's decree. Yes, God decreed that this woman would go out and tempt this man. But did God move upon that man's heart to cause him to go into her house? No, He did not need to do that. Why? Because his own lust took control. Because he's a sinner. Because his nature is corrupt already. God does not have to solicit you to sin. You're ready to do so. That's why you're praying, Lord, keep us from temptation. You would not need to pray that prayer if you didn't have sin. If you didn't have a sin nature, you would no longer need to pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. God is not the author of sin. God cannot be blamed for our sins. We must blame ourselves for our sin because there's nothing outside of us that moves us in our hearts to sin. Now, I may provoke Chuck, and I can do a pretty good job of it, but I can't provoke Chuck in his heart to hit me or to strike at me. Only Chuck can do that. I can provide all the external ways to get Chuck to strike me, but I can't move upon Chuck's heart. And that's what he's saying here. Only Chuck rules that domain. John Calvin says that all temptations and lusts flow from our corrupt nature, and that it would be wrong and sinful for us to blame it upon God. You've heard those statements and these statements that I'm about to read, and you might have even said them, but we must repent of them when we do, when we blame it on our parents. I'm the way I am because my parents are the way they are. Or it's my husband, or it's my wife, it's my job. Well, all you have to do is fill in the blank. We sin because we want to sin. We sin because we want to sin. No one can make you sin. I mean, even if I put a gun to your head and commanded you to do something that was sinful, you have the choice not to do it. You got to be willing to pay the consequences. But you have a choice. There's nothing, and my point is, and trying to stress the point, there's nothing that anyone can do to move within your own heart. Satan cannot even move upon your own heart. And we're going to get to that. Well, the next question is, why then does He permit them to take place? Why does God put these circumstances? Why did God allow the adulterous woman to come out and solicit the young man? If the young man was going to give in to it, why did he do it? Well, the question he has is that He may direct and rule over them to the purposes of His own glory. As in the instance of Peter in Luke 21:31. The Lord said to Simon Peter, "Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Why does God do what He does? Boys and girls, what's the first catechism question of the shorter catechism? Why did God make you in all things? For His glory. Everything God does is for His own glory. Everything. And God uses everything for His own glory. Now, He brought up a verse that we're going to look at. He says that, He talks about Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32, and He talks about Peter. Why did Jesus allow Peter to be sifted as wheat? So that He might display His own power and glory in Peter's life. And when in Peter's life, when he repented of that sin, He was going to use Peter more in a mighty way after that sin and temptation than He could before. And we're going to look at some of those. The Lord used Peter's failure to make him a better servant. What Satan meant for his destruction, God used for His own glory and Peter's good. And we need to remember that. That is, brothers and sisters, when we fall into great temptations, like Peter did, he denied the Lord. A little girl caused this strong fisherman to deny the Lord three times. He was humiliated. He was broken. And God used that in his life to get him in a position where he could use him to serve in his kingdom. Peter didn't wallow in his sin. Jesus came to him, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, and restored him and used him mightily in his kingdom. If you've sinned greatly, repent of it and come to the Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can restore you. He will restore you. There is no sin other than the unpardonable sin that you haven't committed that. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. So there's no sin that you have committed that could keep you out of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Even denying His name. All you must do is flee to Christ. And He's ready and willing to receive you and to restore you and to use you as a trophy of His power and grace. So never hesitate. Never allow Satan to tell you you can't come to the Lord in repentance. Because that's one of his temptations. Don't let him do that. Well, Matthew Henry makes some comments about this passage of Scripture about Peter. And he says that the charge that he gives to Peter to help others as he should himself be helped of God. He says that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That was the result. That was the purpose. Peter, Satan's going to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed to you that your faith would be strengthened and that you would help the brethren. There's a purpose and a plan attached to it. Remember in John 21, verses 14 through 17, when Jesus confronts Peter on the beach before his ascension, Jesus gave him these comforting words, even though he challenged him when he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, you know, Lord, I like you a lot." And then Jesus asked him again, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Well, Lord, you know I love you, but it's a brotherly kind of love here. Peter, do you love me?" Peter was humbled and he said, "Lord, you know all things." You know what Peter was saying? He goes, "Lord, you are sovereign. You know me better than I know me. And I'm going to submit my heart to you. Lord, you know my heart. You tell me." And then what did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." Because God knew his heart. Jesus knew his heart. "I submit myself to you, Lord. You tell me. Do I love you?" And we know what Peter went on to be, a mighty apostle in the name of the Lord. We know that Peter was whipped on several occasions for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Peter ended up, tradition holds, being crucified upside down because he would not be crucified right side up. He said, "I don't deserve to be crucified right side up like Jesus. Crucify me upside down." He gave his life for the gospel because God made him what he was. And God is making you what you are. And God has that plan for His people and for His children. And God is shaping and molding and He's using Satan and sin and temptation to do that. How? How can He do it? Because He's God and He's sovereign and He has all power. Sin cannot thwart the plan of God. Sin cannot cause you to derail and thwart the plan of God. Satan thinks that. Satan has deceived himself into believing that, but not Christ. He comes and restores you. You think you've been destroyed. You think you've been put out of the kingdom. You say, "How can I face my Savior when I've sinned such a sin?" And He comes to you and He says, "Repent, my son. Repent, my daughter. I'm here. There's no sin that you can do that I cannot restore you. Come back." Don't listen to the lies of the tempter. Don't listen to his lies. Remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50 verse 19 through 22, you remember Joseph. His brothers hated him. They were jealous. Children, don't be jealous over your sisters or your brothers. Love them. Encourage them. Encourage them to live according to the will of God. And these jealous brothers sold their brother into slavery. And Joseph, God had restored as a prince of Egypt. He says, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. So don't. God is able to take what Satan and others can do to us and mean for our destruction. Just as Satan, I guarantee you, Satan had Peter's destruction in mind when he tempted him. I will destroy him. I will tempt him. I will get him out of these 12, this group of the 12. I will take care of him. Jesus has given me permission. Let's go to it. He will deny you. What Satan meant to destroy Peter, God used it in his life to make him the apostle he was. And he's doing that in our lives as well. What Satan and the world may do to us, God will use it for our good and his glory. Well, we've talked about that relationship that God has to sin. Is God the author of sin? No. Does God cause you to sin? No. Does God move within your own heart to cause you to sin and fall into lust? No. But yet God does provide external circumstances to test you. With every test, there's a temptation. With every test to glorify God, there's a temptation by the devil to follow your own lusts. It can either be used for your good and benefit and being faithful, and be used to glorify Satan. He goes on to tell us that there are three main sources of temptation. And many of us already know this, but it's great review and we need to teach these children that there are three sources of temptation. If you get this tonight, children, you've done well. Three sources of temptation. He says all of them flow from Satan, the world, and the flesh. The Satan, the world, and the flesh. Three sources of temptation. There's three battlefields we fight on. We have three enemies. Our first enemy is Satan. Our second enemy is the world. And our third enemy is our own sin nature, the flesh. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, we see that Satan stood against Israel and moved David to number Israel. How? Did he move upon his heart? No, we've already established that. Satan cannot move upon his heart. But Satan tempted him to number Israel so that he could glory in how powerful he was. What sin did Satan use with David? Pride. What sin did Satan use in the garden? Hath God really said? What was the sin that Satan was guilty of? Pride. He was the most glorious angel God had created. He was the most magnificent creation of God, Satan, Lucifer. And he rebelled against God. He wanted to be God. So we have an enemy. He's Satan. Satan also moved upon Judas and also Ananias in the book of Acts. The world is our enemy as well. Luke 21 verses 34 and 35 says, be on guard. Now this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Now he's been praying. Now notice what he says. He says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. He's talking about the end of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's telling them how Jerusalem will be destroyed. When the army surround Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, look, be on guard. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to wipe out the temple. I'm going to bring judgment on my people who have rejected my name. I'm going to destroy them. in this city. And what is he telling his children? He says, but you need to be on guard. You need to be watching for the signs so that when you see the army surround Jerusalem, what do? He says, you flee to the hills. You don't go back and grab your coat. You don't go back and get your possessions. You flee to the hills. You get away from here so that you're not destroyed along with the wicked. Because if we're not careful, beloved, we'll allow the world's influences to dull in our senses, to dull our senses. We'll allow the philosophies of the world to dull us spiritually, that we can't see the signs, that we don't recognize the temptations that we're falling into. We become so part of the world's philosophies and the world's ideas and the world's way of thinking and doing things that we're spiritually dullards. We're spiritual dullards, and we become insensitive to the things of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word. And then we're overtaken. If we're not sensitive to those things, we're easily overtaken, aren't we, by the enemy. And that's what he's saying. Be watchful. Be on guard. Don't give too much weight to the worries of life and to the pleasures of life. Don't be worried about drunkenness. Don't be worried about going out and doing all of these things that are so temporal. If you can plan to do them, fine. But don't be so consumed by these other things that you become so dull you don't recognize when temptation is coming and when there's danger. Error. Recognizing error in your family, in your church. And thirdly, the flesh. James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lusts. Are we liable to be drawn aside and ensnared by enemies after we are in the state of grace? Now, this is a great question. He says, after becoming a Christian, are we susceptible to the wiles of Satan and to the snares of our own lusts? What is the answer? Yes. Yes, we are. Even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruptions, Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That's after becoming a Christian. What else? He says, the weakness and want of watchfulness. We've already looked at Matthew 26, where Jesus encourages and admonishes disciples to be watchful. He says, "For we are both subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves unto many temptations." And if you go on down to Matthew verse 69 and 72, you'll see when Jesus was praying and he came back and the disciples had fallen asleep, what did he tell them? Be on guard. Be watchful. Can't you stay awake and pray for an hour? Matthew 26, 69 through the end of the chapter. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, keep watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why? Why was Jesus was preparing them for what? He was fixing to be seized. He was fixing to be taken captive. He was fixing to be arrested. And what was going to happen? Strike the shepherd and the lambs will flee. He said, you're about to enter into this temptation. Pray for strength and grace so that you can stand fast. But did Peter do that? No. He denied the Lord three times. He was not watchful. He was not on guard. He did not listen to the Lord's commands. He says, are we able to resist temptations when assaulted with them? Now, this can disturb you if you're not prepared for it. He says, are we able to resist temptations when assaulted with them? He answers, no. No. We are of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them and to recover out of them. And to improve them. What does the divine say? He says, listen, in and of ourselves, we like to sin. Apart from Jesus Christ, we like to sin, and we don't want to be removed out of sin. We want to stay in it. It's only with Christ and abiding in Him do you have the power to overcome sin, lust, and temptation. It's only by abiding in Christ. How can a Christian fall into sin and stay in it for a time? Well, you know they're not reading the Scriptures. You know when they go to worship, they're not worshiping in faith. They're hardening their hearts. And Christ is a very little part of their lives. And the more they can separate themselves from Christ, the longer they can stay in that temptation and sin. But to abide in Christ is to want deliverance. It's to want to be rescued out of this sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22 through 25, where Paul states, he says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Paul says, how do I fight this battle? How do I wage war against this sin that is so strong, this nature that pulls on me so strongly? He says, how do I do it? Praise be to God in Jesus Christ. He is my deliverer. Through Him I have the strength to live according to the law of righteousness. What Paul is saying when he uses the word law there, he's saying, I can be righteous, but it's a battle to do so. It's only in Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, from Paul's words, he says, "For I consent to the law of God." What did he mean? Here then you see what sort of division there is in pious souls. Paul was a righteous man. From which arises the contest between the spirit and the flesh. And don't forget, beloved, it's a real battle. It's not a fake battle. It's a real contest. Which Augustine in some place calls the Christian struggle. The law calls man to the rule of righteousness. Iniquity, which is, as it were, the tyrannical law of Satan. He says, the law beckons me to obey it. God's law calls me to righteousness and obedience. But what does sin? What is sin? Calvin says, sin is the law of Satan. Sin calls for me to obey it too. Two masters that beckoning for attention. And Paul says, I desire to keep this law, but yet this law calls to me as well. And then he gives glory to God. He gives glory to God. He said, man, he says, goes on and he talks about man thus impelled by contrary desires is now in a manner of a twofold being. As the Spirit ought to possess the sovereignty, he deems and judges himself to be especially on that side. Paul says that he was bound, a captive, by his flesh for this reason, because he was still tempted and incited by evil lusts. He deemed this a coercion with respect to the spiritual desire, which was wholly opposed to them. And of course, Matthew Henry clarifies those thoughts when he says that Paul's deliverance was in Jesus Christ. You see, and we're going to stop here for tonight. What he's saying, what Paul is saying in that passage of Scripture, is that yes, there are two members warring within me. But the only way for the one of righteousness to prevail is through Jesus Christ. Brethren, you can't fight sin apart from Christ. You cannot overcome and conquer sin in your life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can memorize Scripture. You can know the catechisms. You can memorize the confession. You can come to church every Lord's Day, every time the doors are open. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and He abide in you, you will never conquer sin. Never. You will always be a slave to it. You will never have the will to follow the law of God. Your will always draw to the law of Satan and sin. You'll never have the strength to draw near to God apart from Jesus Christ. We'll stop there for this evening. Are there any questions or comments anyone might have? Hearing none, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for your wisdom, for your sovereign grace. Lord, you know what we need. And Lord, we trust you that you would not allow us to fall into any temptation, Lord, that you will not use for our good and your glory. Whatever that may be, Lord, we know that it may hurt for a season and it could be painful. But Lord, we trust you. You are our Heavenly Father. And we know that you will not, Lord, do anything, Lord, to harm us or to injure us eternally. But Lord, that you have our redemption in mind, shaping us and molding us into the image of your dear Son. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to impress upon us, Lord, sin and its evil and temptations that we're confronted with. Lord, so that we can be discerning Christians. Lord, that we can, in Christ Jesus, fight these temptations and understand our opponents and enemy. So Lord, we ask, Lord, that you give us that wisdom. Give every family here the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. These boys and girls, Lord, give them the victory over sin. Give them victory over Satan, the flesh, and the world. And Lord, we pray that you take this food and Lord, use it to the strength and nourishment of our bodies, Lord, that we covenant with one another around these tables. And Lord, we rejoice in our salvation and in the company of one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.